Choir is going down. Why don't we pray together? Why don't you bow your heads with me and pray? Father, today help us to focus on the Lord's table and how it reminds us of Jesus' bloodshed, his body broken for us. And Father, as we look in your word, open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we take of the Lord's Supper, there's really four ways that we look. We need to look back to Jesus' death on the cross, and we need to look forward to his expected second coming. We look inside to evaluate ourselves, but we also look around at the fellowship within the body of Christ. And that's the look I want us to take today. So if you have your Bibles, open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to look at the Lord's Supper and fellowship. And just real quickly, what does the Scripture have to say about the Lord's Supper and fellowship? And while you're finding that, I'll step up on the platform. I don't know what Scripture I gave you. Did I say Acts? 1 Corinthians? Okay. Good. Well, nobody looked at me funny, so okay. Usually my wife goes, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and let's look first of all at verses 16 and 17, and then we'll look over in chapter 11 and look at verses 17 and following. The Scripture says this, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." And then in chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, he goes on to say, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you in order that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you." Now, if you look back in chapter 10, in verses 16 and 17, it reminds us, first of all, that in the Lord's Supper, fellowship is important. Now, that's not a profound statement. You know that. But it's good for us to be reminded how important fellowship is in the Lord's Supper. And first of all, it is a fellowship with Christ. If you look at verses 16, well, look at verse 16. He says, "Is not this cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the blood of Christ?" Now, depending on what translation you're reading out of, that may say a participation in the cup. It may say a communion in the cup. That's where we get the word communion to describe the Lord's Supper. The word that's translated there, communion or sharing or participation, is the word that's commonly translated in the New Testament as fellowship. So he says, when we take of the Lord's Supper, it reminds us that we share in Christ's death. His death washes away our sins. We share in Christ's broken body. His body given for us offers us forgiveness. We share in all of that, and the Lord's Supper reminds us of that fellowship with Christ, or that sharing with Christ. We know that. We often think of that. But sometimes we don't think of the second thing it tells us in verse 17. It says that there's also a reminder of the fellowship we have with one another. He says, "Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Now, to understand that, you need to understand the picture that he's drawing. He's thinking of a single loaf of bread. When they're taking the Lord's Supper, they have a single loaf of bread, and they're breaking off pieces and each taking one. And he says that one loaf represents the one body of Christ. And since we all partake of the one body of Christ, then we are one body, his church. That's the illustration that Paul often uses for the church. We are one body. So he says that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, not only is there a fellowship with Jesus, it reminds us that there ought to be and there is a fellowship with one another. We're all part of one body. We all share in one body. There's a communion with Christ, but there is also a communion with one another. That's why the Lord's Supper is largely a corporate event. Corporate, that's a big word. It means we all do it together. Only in rare occasions when someone can't come to church because of illness do we offer communion away from the church. We do it together. Why do we do it together? To remind us that it's not just about me and Christ, it's not just about you and Christ, but it's about us and Christ. We're all a part of his body. He gave his body on the cross so we could all be a part of his body, the church. It's important. Fellowship is important. Now, it's important, I think, for us to understand what fellowship is, because sometimes we don't understand what fellowship is. That's a word we throw around a lot in church. Typically, in a Baptist church, when we say fellowship, what do you think of? Food. Yeah, we're going to get together. Party doesn't sound spiritual enough, so we're going to get together and eat together and have food. Thank you. Thanks for being honest, okay? That's a part of it. But ultimately, fellowship is sharing life together. That means sharing meals together. That means sharing fun times together. But it means sharing all of life together. If you want to understand fellowship, go back and look in the early church. In Acts, well, let's take a minute and turn back to Acts chapter 2. Now, don't lose your place in Corinthians because we're coming back. But look in Acts chapter 2. Near the end of that chapter, in Acts chapter 2, it describes what's happening in the early church. And I think, yeah, the verses are there on the screen or on the wall if you don't want to turn there. It describes their fellowship. It says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, I need to say to you, when it talks about the breaking of bread here, most people would believe that that's talking about taking the Lord's Supper together. So it says constantly they were studying the apostles' teaching, they were fellowshipping, they were sharing life, they were taking the Lord's Supper together, they were praying together. And verse 46, I'm going to skip some of the verses where it talks about all that they shared. You can go back and read those. It says, day by day, continually with one mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. So in the early church, they shared life together. They worshiped together in the temple, and then they worshiped together in their homes, and they took the Lord's Supper together in their homes. It was a fellowship activity. In fact, to understand what they did, you have to understand what they did in the early church. In the early church, they had what they called an agape meal, or some people would call it a love feast. And so they would come together. I guess fellowship is eating, isn't it? They would come together and eat a meal together, and then as a part of taking that meal together, they would take the Lord's Supper, either before or after. And so we know from the writings of the early church, that's what they did. They understood it was important to fellowship with one another. And so they would gather together and eat together. They called it a love meal or an agape meal, express their love for one another. And then as a result of that, they would take the Lord's Supper. They would share the cup and the bread together, reminding them of Jesus' death for them. So that's the setting for that. That's the setting for the New Testament church. And that's the setting for what happens in Corinth. We'll get to that in a minute. But it just reminds us that when we take of the cup, when we take of the bread, we share not only with Jesus, but we share with one another. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The fellowship should be inclusive. In the Lord's Supper, the fellowship should be inclusive. That's a big word for everybody in the body is involved. Everybody's welcome. In Corinth, apparently, the fellowship wasn't all that inclusive. They had a couple of problems. And you see that in verses 17 through 22 over in chapter 11. Look at verse 20 and following. The first problem they had was one of exclusion. He says, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For you're eating, each one takes his own supper first. One is hungry, another's drunk. What, don't you have houses in which to eat and drink? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? Now, to understand that, you have to understand that they were taking that meal together. And the way they did that is it was like a covered dish meal. Now, that word is not in the New Testament anywhere, covered dish, although I think it is sanctified. But they would bring their meals. But the trouble was some people had lots and some people had little. Well, they wouldn't share with everybody. they'd bring their meal and they'd gather around their table with their friends and they would share. And those folks over there, if they didn't bring anything, well, too bad. And remember, the early church was made up of all kinds of people. It was made up of people that were rich and people that were poor. It was made up of masters and it was made up of slaves. And so rather than including everybody, they excluded people. And so I have my little group and I get together and I enjoy the meal and I enjoy the Lord's Supper together. And this group over here, they have their own little group. Of course, they didn't have any food to bring and I'm not going to share with them, but they're on their own. You know, they just got to take care of themselves. And that's the way that they did. So they excluded people from the Lord's Supper. And that's what he's talking about. Now, here's the thing, folks. Often exclusion is not intentional. In fact, most of the time, exclusion is unintentional. But we have to be intentional about being inclusive. We have to intentionally reach out to people and help them feel like they're a part, like they belong. It's hard often for new people when they come to a church to feel like they belong because, you've heard me say this before, who do we talk to first? We talk to our friends. We talk to the people we know. We don't talk to the people we don't know. But we have to be intentionally inclusive. In another church I served, there was a young adult Sunday school class, and they got in big trouble because they developed, you know, you hate this word, cliques. They didn't do it intentionally. They had a group over here that were friends and they spent time together, and they had a group over here that were friends and they spent time together. They had a group over here. They had three different groups. They didn't exclude anybody intentionally. They just weren't intentional about including people. And we have to think about intentionally including people. We have to look around and make sure everybody's included. Sometimes that's hard because we don't all have the same values. We don't all have the same interests. We don't all like to do the same things. But what do we have in common? We have Jesus in common, and we ought to build on that and intentionally include people. The other problem that they had in Corinth was divisions in the church. You see that in the first verses, verses 17, 18, 19. Well, particularly verse 18, he says, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that you have divisions or divisions exist among you. Now, in some translations, that word divisions translated heresies, because the idea of that word is just, the idea of heresy is division. And that word is used in two different ways in the New Testament. But here the idea is divisions. There's divisions. You're separated. You're not together. There are divisions among you. He says, there must be factions among you, because those that are approved may become evident. In other words, what he's saying is, some people were thinking, well, you know, I know all the answers, and this is what we need to believe, and you guys are wrong. And over here is another group thinking, well, I know all the answers, and this is what we need to believe, and you guys are wrong. And so there were divisions. There were factions. They were separated. They weren't together. They weren't on the same page. We see it today often in church where one person does one thing. This is my ministry, and this is the most important ministry in the church. Here's somebody else. Well, this is my ministry, and this is the most important ministry in the church. Well, here's my ministry. It's the most important ministry in the church. Why aren't you doing what I'm doing? If you're not doing what I'm doing, you're not spiritual. That's the way we see factions today in the church, of divisions. He says, we don't need those kind of divisions. We don't want those kind of divisions. And sometimes divisions just occur because somebody's offended us. Now, that would never happen, right? Or more likely, I've offended somebody, you know? And so there's divisions. Well, how do we deal with that? Well, church is like family. How do you deal with divisions in family? Well, some families don't. What happens if they don't deal with the divisions? They split up. So family life requires forgiveness, doesn't it? Requires forgiveness. My wife will tell you, family life requires forgiveness. And divisions require forgiveness. Reconciliation. It's true in family and it's true in church. Because if there's not forgiveness, if there's not reconciliation, we find ourselves like families. The church body splits apart just like many of our families do today. So what does that mean? Well, it means that we have to think seriously about forgiving others, and we have to think seriously about seeking forgiveness. Particularly, we have to think seriously if we've offended somebody else about seeking forgiveness. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 23 and 24, and these verses will also be on the screen, Jesus says this, and I think it applies to the Lord's Supper. He says this, If therefore you presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, in other words, you've offended him or her, leave your offering there before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, then come present your offering. So we often think, well, I need to worship first and then be reconciled. But Jesus' model is be reconciled first, and then your worship will be acceptable to God. The early church understood that. In fact, if you read the words, look at the next slide. This is from an early church manual, for practice in the first century. Here's what it said. On the Lord's Day, his special day, come together and break bread and give thanks. Talking about the Lord's Supper. First, confessing your sins so that your sacrifice may be pure. Anyone at variance with his neighbor must not join you until they are reconciled, lest your sacrifice be defiled. So it raises some questions, doesn't it? We have to ask ourselves as we partake of the Lord's Supper, is there somebody I've offended and I need to make that right? Is there somebody I'm at variance with? I need to work that out. What can I do to be at peace with all my brothers and sisters? Because the Bible tells us as much as possible within us, we need to live at peace with others. And the Lord's Supper, we've got to be inclusive. That including people means we don't exclude anybody, and we do everything we can to avoid division. Well, let me move on. The last thing I would say in the Lord's Supper, again, not a profound statement, our fellowship is based on Jesus. But we just have to be reminded of that. Our fellowship is based on Jesus. Again, look back in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. In verse 20, he says, well, he really criticizes them. I mean, he's really hard on them for their divisions. He says, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. He says, because of the divisions, because of the problems, it's not the Lord's Supper. But when we gather in the right way, it is the Lord's Supper. And it is the Lord Jesus that draws us together, that gives us fellowship. The closer we walk to Jesus, the closer we will walk to one another. And I think he really teaches us that. Again, we go back and look at verses 16 and 17 that we read earlier in chapter 10. Our fellowship with one another is based upon our fellowship with Christ. And again, I would say, you've heard me say this before, the closer we come to Jesus, the closer we are to one another. So Jesus is the one that initiates the fellowship. He's the one that we don't have the fellowship with one another apart from Jesus. And it's Jesus that sustains that fellowship too. He's the one that keeps it going. I like this verse in 1 John chapter 1. You'll see it behind you. It says this. It says that if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Did I quote that close to right? If we walk in the light, in other words, if we walk with Jesus, because he's in the light, then we'll have fellowship with one another. It's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin and allows us to continue to have fellowship with one another. This is the last thing I'll say. In our diversity, our fellowship is based on Jesus. Now, I look out there today, we are a diverse group of people. Some of you are old like me. Some are young. There's men and there's women. We come from all kinds of backgrounds. We have all different levels of education. We have all kinds of different interests. I mean, some of you like me are Michigan State fans and you're crying today. Some, the Lord forgive them, are Ohio State fans, Adam. We have different interests. We have different hobbies, you know. Some of you guys love to hunt, others don't. Some folks love to play euchre. Others think that that's sinful. We have all kinds of different interests in our lives. We're not the same. What holds us together? What brings us together? What do we have in common? For most of us, the only thing we have in common is Jesus. And if we'll draw near to Jesus, we will draw near to one another. Because the closer we are to Jesus, the closer we are to one another. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of that, reminds us that Jesus died on the cross so that our sins might be forgiven, so that we might walk in fellowship with him and in fellowship with one another. So in a minute, we're going to take communion. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. And it just reminds us that we need to take a minute and ask ourselves some questions. And I'm going to just ask you two questions. The first is there something that I need to do in my life to restore fellowship? Is there somebody that I'm out of fellowship with and I need to take an act to restore that fellowship? We need to ask ourselves that seriously right now. That's one question we need to ask. And if there is, then we need to do that. We need to restore fellowship. And maybe we just need to go to a person today and say, you know, forgive me. I'm sorry that we're at odds. Can we work this out? But the other side of that is, and this is maybe more important, we celebrate the fellowship, don't we? We give thanks for the fellowship. When you look around, are you not thankful for the folks around you that follow Jesus, that are your friends, that support you? And we celebrate the fellowship we have with one another in the body of Christ. So here's what we're going to do. In a moment, the deacons are going to come and they're going to prepare to distribute the elements of the Lord's Supper. But I'm going to ask you to stand up and take a moment just to tell the people around you that you love them and that you love them in Jesus, that you're thankful for the fellowship that we have in Jesus. And maybe as we're going around and just saying, I love you and I'm thankful for the fellowship, you may just need to say to somebody, forgive me. If you need to do that, nobody else is going to know. That's your time. That's your private time. So stand up, take a moment, and enjoy the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. I hate to ruin the fellowship, but let's move back toward our seats. And you can be seated as you get back to your seats. Following the passage that we read earlier in 1 Corinthians, it says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" I'm going to ask Danny Connor to lead us in prayer, and then we're going to distribute the bread, and we'll take it all together.
Father, as we thank you for this day and this remembrance, we thank you for the one who we remember today because he did shed his blood, the precious blood that still can cover a multitude of sins, the Bible tells us, and the body that was broken for us, a sacrifice that we wasn't able to make. We wasn't worthy, but he was a worthy sacrifice for the sins of the world. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all the things that we remember that he told us. Help us as we study the Beatitudes and all the things that he promised us. We realize that his promises are true and they're coming true as we see and we live today. There's many things we don't understand, but we believe that you're coming again soon, and we just pray that you would help us to be ready for that. Thank you for this opportunity that we have to share in this Lord's Supper, and help each one that takes part of it to remember you this day especially. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Here we go. Oh, you don't want that.
As we take of the bread, it not only reminds us of Jesus' body broken for our sins, but it reminds us that he calls us to use our bodies in serving him. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The Bible says this. In the same way, he took the cup also after the supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Mike, lead us in a word of prayer, would you?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us together in your house today, Lord, to commemorate your dying on the cross for us, Lord. Just praise you and thank you that your blood was spilled for us. And forgive us of our sins. And when we take this cup, Lord, as we take this cup, remember that you, Lord, just pray that you would be an honor.
Amen. The cup reminds us of the blood of Jesus shed for our sins for forgiveness, but it also reminds us, as we saw earlier, of the fellowship that we have with one another. What does the scripture say? It says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You can be seated. You have heard today the word of God. You have seen today the sacrifice of Jesus. We're not going to go without giving you a chance to respond. You may need to accept the Lord today. You may need to come and be a part of this fellowship as we receive members. I'm not going to ask you to stand, but I am going to ask you to sing. We're going to sing one verse. This is your time to respond. Move quickly. I know, don't you love announcements? Remind you that tonight we begin a study called Becoming a Contagious Christian, 6 o'clock in the Ops Center. If you want to learn to share your faith in a way that fits you, who you are, and your personality, join us. Remind you that next Sunday is the day we collect the shoeboxes for the Operation Christmas Child. You can bring them anytime during the week, but just bring them by the Ops Center or bring them next Sunday. Remind you that today as we leave, because this is our tradition, and it's a great tradition, we will collect a benevolence offering. The Lord has blessed us. We want to share that blessing with others. Ushers will be at the door to collect a benevolence offering as we go. And then looking ahead, in a couple of weeks, we're going to collect a special Thanksgiving offering for our new building. Now, we still don't have building permits. I know. Keep praying about that. But we're going to collect a special offering just for our building fund in a couple of weeks, and you'll be hearing more about that. I need to present to you Suzanne Fortner. She comes on promise of a letter from a sister church in our city, Sister Baptist Church. If you'll receive her as we receive members, say, hey, raise your right hand. This is my left, I know. Any opposition? All right. When we get done here today, in a minute the choir is going to sing. In fact, choir, you can go on up. Would you do that? When we get done, you come by and greet her, welcome her. She's already got some family here, but some of you already know her. You welcome her to our fellowship. No, you have to wait. No, you got to wait. See how the choir doesn't take a, they don't pay attention, do they? You can sit down. Let's pray together. Let's stand together. Why don't we? I'm going to mess everything up if I have them stand, aren't I? You sit back down. Let's pray. They're going to sing as we go. Don't forget the benevolence offering. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're so good to us. We thank you for the fellowship we have with Jesus and with one another. Father, just remind us as we walk through this week how good you are to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
We thought it would be good to, since we've heard the message, such a wonderful message about Christ giving his life for us, we thought we need to share that, right? So we're going to sing Send the Light. The words are going to be on the screen. Mike worked hard to get those up for us, and you're welcome to stand if you'd like and sing along with us as we leave today.